So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 12. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion that they will believe the lie, and so they will all be condemned, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in it.
Well, I didn't do myself any favours in high school when I started reading horror novels by Stephen King. Novels like The Shining and It pretty much scared me. But Stephen King also has books like The Dark Tower and The Stand, and they've both been made into movies. And these books give us this dystopian future of an evil leader who rises up to oppress and deceive. I don't know if you've precisely seen these stories or these books. I'm sure you know certainly the vibe of what I'm talking about, though. So today we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The wicked, evil, and mysterious man of lawlessness. Someone this week made a comment. They said, this passage gives a picture of a dystopian future. Now, I reckon in our culture and pop culture, there is actually some deep roots that tap into and draw from the Bible to tell stories about, you know, the end of the world. But there are some differences. I mean, first up, that's fiction. This is truth. But also, you know, dystopian stories about the future. But as we'll see, this is also about our present. And a dystopian future is about darkness and fear. But this is about giving us hope. And I hope by the end of it, may we focus not so much on the vague man of lawlessness, but actually on our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what we're going to do is we are going to look at, well, we're going to look at 4 points, but I'm not going to give them all at once. I'm just going to show them as we go. But we are talking about the coming of Jesus, his return. You know, he's been once, he's come, he's died for us, he died for our sin, he rose again, and he will again come again to climactically, finally, fully establish his kingdom. And the point here is, my first point here is that he will return anytime. He will return anytime. And for this, I want us to see, actually, not this letter, but actually the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. In your Bibles, it's just the previous page. Just have a look there. Chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2, where he writes, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Now, the thief in the night picture here is that the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus' return, will come at a time that you and I cannot predict. You know, a thief does not put a message in a letterbox to say, you know, I'm coming to break into your place on this day. So we can't know the date of Jesus returning to glory, in glory. But it hasn't stopped people making predictions, has it? Coming up with all sorts of dates. Last year, I don't know, did you see that thing? I think they called it Rapture Talk. It was going around. September 23 was supposed to be the day of Jesus' return. But, you know, circling a date in your calendar always make for sort of feelings of awkwardness the next day. But church, we do live in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. We do live in the last hour. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. So we can actually say maybe we're living in the last days of the last day. But we in fact could say maybe we're in the final minutes of the final hour. Jesus taught us to be ready and to watch for his appearing. It's the last days. It's the last hour. And so I just want to say this. Christians are not delusional for thinking the end is coming. We'll talk about this more today. But in a world with armies and wars and earthquakes and evil dictators and nuclear weapons and viruses and concerns over AI and oppressive governments and confusion over sexual ethics and persecution of Christians, we shouldn't feel stupid or delusional for thinking the end is coming. This is in fact a message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that we saw last week. Christians have been persecuted, so the hope is, and it's on the screen, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. The end is coming. The end is coming soon. It is absolutely faith and realism for Christians, since the earliest times, really, to look at the world and in the face of suffering and upheaval, to pray those words that we read in Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. We just don't know when. It could be any time. And so now we get to the passage for today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Jesus will come at any time, but he will also come at the right time. And what we mean by this is there's a right order, there's a right sequence by which our Lord Jesus will come. And what we have at the start of chapter 2 is these Christians are being worked up into a bit of a state because Judas and Paul's teaching, maybe they're thinking that Jesus has already come. Now it's hard for us really at this distance to work out precisely what they're thinking, but it does seem that some false teachers have come in. And I don't know if that should give us, I don't know, some weird comfort, you know, because if false teaching is around the church today, well, false teaching was there from day dot. But it does seem that these Thessalonian Christians are scared is going around. The second climactic day of the Lord has come. So the Apostle Paul now is writing very deliberately to say, no, stay calm. Stay calm. There's a right order. There's a sequence that's going to play out first. Then the Lord Jesus will come. And so we're going to really get into it now. Now, in Paul's words, there are at least three things, or three events, or three people. We've got them up on the screen that Paul says must take place first for then Jesus to return. And in your Bibles, go to verse 3. And the first one is the rebellion must occur. Have a look at verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. Now, the other thing is the man of lawlessness. So until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So it's all very strange, isn't it? But there's at least three things or events or people that are a precursor to Jesus' return, the rebellion, the men of lawlessness, and what we're going to see here also is the restrainer, or the one who actually needs to, well, is holding back the man of lawlessness until he is revealed. Have a look at verse 6. It says, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. I know our questions are mounting up right now, aren't they? We've got this rebellion, we've got the man of lawlessness, we've got this restrainer, the one who's holding him back until he's not any longer. So I'm going to go on explaining all this. Now, look, you might come to a different conclusion. Look, no doubt, this is a hard passage. But I think this is one of those mornings that proves the point that I keep making. Come to church with your own Bible. Just don't listen to what the preacher has to say. Study it for yourself. Get into it. Have a look what it says there. Now, as we come to it, it doesn't help that Paul keeps it somewhat vague. Do you see in verse 5 there, where he actually says, well, this stuff he's already taught about. He's not getting into it in much detail now. Now, what a shame for us. But let's get into this. Firstly, the day of Jesus will not come until the rebellion comes. This word rebellion, verse 3, means a falling away. It means a betrayal. Some versions of the Bible might have an apostasy and a denying of truth, a turning away from the Lord. Now, we don't have time to look at all sorts of examples. We'll be here all day. But the thing about 2 Thessalonians 2, what we actually see is that right through the Bible, right through is actually this pattern, an Old Testament pattern of wicked rulers and nations and those who stand against God and his people in the history of Israel. And Jesus speaks about it too. At one point, Jesus says this in Matthew 24, and then many will fall away. Now think about that, like an apostasy or rebellion. And betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, and the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, with what I've just highlighted there, and I've added my little comments there, do you see the links here? Do you see the similarities between what Jesus said and now what Paul writes here? There will be terrible times. Some sort of mass denial of the truth of God. I think it's natural to suppose within the Christian church there'll be this rising tide, this rising wave of falsehood that will crash against God's church, and many will be pulled away to deny God and rebel against God and turn against his people. So we have the rebellion or the apostasy. And secondly, we have the men of lawlessness. Now, again, you see that Jesus says lawlessness. But what do we know about this figure from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? He is doomed to destruction. That's one thing. He's doomed to destruction. Literally, he's the son of destruction. That's his destiny. It's as if his very DNA, from his, you know, the top of his head to his toes, he's utterly set for destruction. It's built into him. He'll be destroyed by God. He'll be destroyed by Jesus, and we'll get to that. And in verse 4, we see he's arrogant. He's wicked. He's self-serving. He's this evil pretender. He thinks he can take the place of God, demand worship for himself, sets himself up in God's temple. Now, as I said before, right through the Bible, the Old Testament, a pattern is always playing out, actually, with rulers and nations. In the events of the history of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the book of Daniel, in fact, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament is very much in the background when you get to passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In certain parts, Daniel can also be hard to understand if you've ever gone there. It involves Daniel's vision with beasts and speaking horns. But a figure will come to desecrate the temple. A lot of people think, as I do, that part of Daniel's vision bore out in the history of Israel with a certain Syrian king named Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who conquered Israel in around about the 2nd century BC. He tries to crush the Jewish people, denies their religious festivals and laws, sets up a pig to sacrifice in the temple. But then mercifully, he dies very suddenly so the Jewish people can go on. But in Daniel, you have words like this about this arrogant ruler who will be destroyed. It says this: he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. Interesting, so lawlessness. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Now that's Daniel's vision. This arrogant man who calls himself God demands worship in the temple, fulfilled, I think, in the ruler Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, the Syrian king in the second century. So it's like the men of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians is just following a type, following a pattern. We've seen him before. We're going to see him again. Now in verse 4 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this man will set himself up in God's temple. Now the Jerusalem temple in Jesus' day that Jesus said would be destroyed is standing still at the time that we think Paul wrote this letter, in about 50 AD. But within a very short time, 70 AD, it was razed to the ground by the Romans, just as Jesus said it would. It was a terrible, terrible time of suffering for the people living in Jerusalem. So there is no temple no more. There is no temple no more. So many Christians think that this man of lawlessness will set himself up in God's temple is really about the church. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says the church with the Spirit of God is the temple of God. So just trying to sort of map all this out, tie it together. This is a very quick overview. But before Jesus will come again, there's a future time of apostasy, a great time of denial, of falling away, a man of lawlessness will appear. I think we're being taught an actual human figure this. A person, as verse 9, as it says, animated and empowered by Satan. And this man of lawlessness whose purpose it is to deceive and seeks to make falsehood that would be true and make truth that is false will turn hearts away from God and will seek worship for himself. So we have the rebellion, the man of lawlessness, and now the restrainer, or that which holds lawlessness back until he's revealed. So who or what is the restrainer? And there's lots of questions about this one as well. When you get into the text, there's lots of detail to work out here. But I think it's God. Because it's God who's always sovereign and in control over rulers and powers. The fact that this world, even now, you know, in all its wickedness, yet still you and I get to enjoy all sorts of blessing and goodness because God is so merciful. You know, God with one hand gives us so much, but on the other hand, holds back and staves off wickedness and evil in the world that otherwise overtake us. This is his common grace. God restrains rebellion and lawlessness, but there will be a time when he gives more slack to the leash and lets loose the men of lawlessness who will be revealed. So before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his people being gathered to him, first of all, there'll be rebellion. There'll be a man of lawlessness. He'll be revealed when the one who's holding him back does so no longer. So Paul is setting out the preliminaries that have to take place first. And then finally, at the coming of the Lord Jesus, there's the battle royale, there's the clash of titans, the man of lawlessness versus Jesus. Let them see each other, take each other on. No. Did you pick it up in our reading what verse 8 says will happen when Jesus comes again? Verse 8. Now have a look there. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The man doomed to destruction will be destroyed by the breath of Jesus. I'm not sure if you've met people whom you thought their breath almost destroyed you. But that's not the point here. This is about this man. This man is nothing. Jesus, who is Lord, will return in glory and splendor. Jesus doesn't even have to sort of put any strain on the muscle of his little finger. By Jesus' breath, he's just blown away. There's no battle royale. There's no clash of the titans. It's not a competition. You know, do you and I ever have to square off when we come against an ant? That's what it'll be like when Jesus returns. He'll return anytime. And things will take place in its order for Jesus to return at the right time. And so now we get to my third point. Let's know our own time. Let's know our own time. I said at the start that someone mentioned to me this passage is about a dystopian future. And I get that. I get that. But is it? Was it only that? You know, let's look a bit closer. It's not only about our future, but this passage also about our own present, our own time. And the important verse for this is verse 7. Look at verse 7 where the Apostle Paul writes here, "For the secret power of lawlessness or mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way." So you notice that the secret power of lawlessness, or the mystery of lawlessness, is already at work. See, let's not have our imagination just run to sort of these dystopian visions of the future, you know, blackened landscapes, and, you know, the evil overlord reigning in his tower, and marauding zombies or something. Let's actually just think about our present life with weekend sport. And time down at the park, and shopping at North Lakes, and watching the footy, and living at our lives at work and family and church. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. This is our time. This is our life. You know, I think that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. You know, when he says lawlessness will be increased, it's already around. It's just getting ratcheted up. So we don't need to have the men of lawlessness to be revealed for the secret power of lawlessness to be already at work. We already live in a world where falsehood is redefined as truth, where truth is scorned and laughed at as something false. Jesus is to be worshipped as Savior and King, but people want to worship anything and everything but Jesus as King. When false teaching and deception and persecution comes into God's church, that is the secret power of lawlessness. And as I was trying to say before, this secret mystery, this mystery of lawlessness has been always at work in history. Now, the story of the Bible has always been rulers and figures who sought to fight against God and his people. In the Bible, you know, there's the Egyptians and there's the Babylonians and there's Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, and I get it that Christians have seen the man of lawlessness in the shape of all sorts of people. Other rulers, whether that be Roman Emperor Caligula or other Roman emperors who threw the Christians to the lions in the Colosseum, or the barbarian Visigoths who sort of conquered Christianized Rome, or popes or Stalin or Hitler. I think it's right that Christians, with their Bibles in their hands, discern the satanic influence in today's governments, in mainstream media, in social media, the impact of AI, education systems, because we can't. The secret mystery, the mystery of lawlessness, is already at work. So this passage is not only about our future, it's about our past, it's our present too. And I want to make a point about how we view history. I really like history. I think Kirk's mentioned this before. You know, Kirk and I, we like to listen to the podcast Rest Is History. You know, you can dip into it and you can see all sorts of episodes, listen to all sorts of episodes. You can listen to, you know, history of World War One, and then you go to, you know, Nero, the Emperor Nero in Rome. And then you can go to history of the band Rolling Stones. And I just think we're tempted to view history like this bunch of scattered events, like a series of sort of scattered ponds. There's a pond there, you know, the French Revolution. There's a pond there, oh, that's the ancient Greeks. But history, this world that our Lord governs, and with the mystery of lawlessness already at work, is not made up of a series of scattered ponds. Instead, it's one flowing river. This one river in which God restrains no longer, you know, will one day restrain no longer the man of lawlessness. He'll be revealed, and then the Lord Jesus will come to destroy him with his breath, with the splendor of his glory. See, history, his story, is flowing towards that day when Jesus will come and he'll judge the wicked and be marveled at by all those who believe the gospel. I'll put this another way. I'm sure you've heard this statement, that charge that gets laid. Sometimes the Christians, usually because of some social cause, maybe something to do with sexuality or something, the saying goes, you wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of history, would you? You wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of history, would you? And maybe some of us feel the pull, the power of that question. I think there is a certain sort of persuasion, a sort of pull about that sort of statement. But Christians do have an answer. We really do. Firstly, to say that you wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of history, would you? It's just so selective. It's just so selective in the cause that you're arguing for. It's rather arbitrary to draw a line in a particular moment, in a particular culture, and say, you should be on our side, because history is always telling us that things just are popular and then they're not popular. Things come and then they go. But really the bigger point, the wider point I want to make, is that when it comes to history, you would want to be on the side of Jesus. You'd want to be on the side of Jesus. Because when he comes, he will judge the wicked. He'll judge those who do not obey the gospel. He'll destroy the man of lawlessness with the mere breath of his mouth, and his people will experience such relief and such joy. All those people that have trusted in Jesus, you wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of Jesus. So love Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Obey Jesus. About to get to our final point. Now, to say again, we're focusing on this part of Paul's letter where he's bringing some clarity to some confused and upset Thessalonian Christians because of this false teaching that Jesus' second coming has arrived. So Paul is talking about the timing of things. Jesus will come at any time. But there are precursors, there are order of events, so Jesus will come at the right time. And it's important we know our own time. And now there's lots in this passage we just haven't had time to explore. We haven't even touched verses 9 to 12. So just ask your growth group leaders this week. They'll be able to sort you out. And next week, we'll spend time looking at what the Apostle Paul says should be our response to the truth of Christ's coming. But I want to finish with this. Live according to the time. Live according to the time. Now, the point I want to make here is it does seem talk of end times, Jesus' return, you know, stuff, makes for controversy, confusion. People get upset and get worked up. I mean, the Thessalonian Christians are upset because of this false teaching that Jesus has already come. But it seems to me that even when you accept that Jesus has yet to come, it leads to people with all sorts of apocalyptic 2 Thessalonians, revelation, all sorts of weird and wonderful theories, and they get really obsessed by it. That becomes their thing. It leads to people getting upset and worked up. Just go to YouTube, you'll be able to see all sorts of stuff. So I think the way to live according to the time, like that good old poster says, is keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. In faith, faith in Jesus and love for each other and in perseverance. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a type of thinking for Christians, and maybe some of us are in danger of this, that, you know, in our way of life, we just, you know, well, we'll just forget about end time stuff. We'll just sort of live our religious life and, you know, just sort of do church. But in the end, maybe we're actually practically materialists. In other words, we act and think as if reality is just all the physical stuff. All this talk of men of lawlessness is too weird, too spooky, too supernatural. So we just shove that to the side. I'll just focus on being a good person and go to church. But that's not right thinking. Christians believe that Jesus Christ died in our place. He physically rose again. Christians should live their lives with an expectation that Jesus will come again in power with his angels. And Christians, we view this world as a place where Satan is a living, breathing, supernatural, influencing beast. The mystery of lawlessness is at work, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But still, let's keep calm and carry on. We can carry on with confidence, because what does this word tell us? When finally the man of lawlessness is revealed, he's unveiled, but what? Well, then he has the lifespan like that of a fruit fly. He's nothing. Jesus, our King, will come in glory and splendor and blow him away, and then we'll be gathered to him. You want to be on the side of Jesus. Believe in him, honor him, love him, obey him. And we can get on with our lives, lives of faith and love, as we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your sure promises that you've given us, that we can trust in you, that in all that we face, in all that we see in this world, in various powers and deceptions, and Satan at work, and yet you're working your purposes out, and King Jesus will come and establish his kingdom. Help us, Father, to be people who do indeed look forward to that day. But Father, help us to be people who look forward to that day as we press on in fruitful faith and in our love for one another. Help us to be people who look ahead, knowing that Jesus is King, and one day the whole world will. Thank you again for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.